All right, so we are on 1 Peter, lesson 8 today, chapter 3, 18 through 22. I thought I was done with chapter 3 last week, but I wasn't. And so today's August the 4th. Can you believe it? It's almost fall. It's almost Bible conference. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have a lot of work to do. So, and so do all of you. And so I'm glad you guys are a part of that. So review. I always do a review. So this one's going to be quick. So far in chapter 3, 1 through 17, we've dealt with wives. We've dealt with husbands. And I will remember that, guys, because when we did husbands, I think all the men were gone that week. Were you here? Two was here. Okay. Were you here? Okay. Mark and Roger were not here, right? Okay. Okay. And so we dealt with wives, with husbands, and Christians, basically on suffering. Everything in verses 1 through 17 was practical. It was what I called early when I first started this series. There's two things in this. I break the Bible down real simple. It's what to know and what to do. That was the what to do part. Okay, it was practical information for us. You know, we can do that. We can. This is what. Hey, Bob. This is what I want you to do on a weekly basis. These are things that all of us need to be doing. But in verses 18 through 22 that I'm going to look at today, it's going to be on all doctrinal. Doctrinal. Let me get that out. So basically, what to know. Again, God's knowledge, some deeper knowledge. And we can go off the cliff on some of this today. There are some deep things in this. And yet, that's one reason I know that we have the Word of God here, because what did Peter do for a living?
Fish.
He was a fisherman. How did a fisherman know the theological deep truths of God? Only through the Holy Spirit, because he didn't pick that up out on the boat. He didn't pick that up anywhere. He didn't pick it up going to school, because he didn't go to school. But he spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And then he had the Holy Spirit. And you put those together, and you've got all the information you need to have. And so, and even us. I mean, you might say, well, I haven't been through HBI. I can't do this. I can't do that. Hey, you got a Bible and a church that teaches the Bible, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and a desire to know the truth. You should have pretty well everything you need. And if you need more, go to HBI or D2 or whatever. But we have the tools here to do that. But the verses today that we're going to look at are basically the deeper truths. And so, in fact, let's go ahead and read that. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 17. We'll just back up a little bit. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Again, the whole theme of 1 Peter is we're going to suffer. And why? Because Christ suffered. And we are Christians, right? Christian is a... was at first, they used Christians as a term of mockery, that, oh, you're a little Christ. You guys are acting like little Christ. Well, yeah, that's who we are to be like. It's like Christ. And so if Christ suffered, guess what? We're going to suffer. Okay? "And it is better for you that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." That's true. Verse 18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to" what? "To God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure," or like pattern, "whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So there's a lot of information in this passage I read today. So it is more doctrinal. It is more knowledge. I told my brother-in-law last night, I said, you know, I said, basically, preaching is basically this. It's just reading the story in the Bible and pulling out the facts. You want to know what preaching and teaching is? It's just looking at the facts. And I said, you know what? You're a fact type guy. I said, when you buy something or you do something, you're just like me. You research it to death. I know who you are because he does that. And so I'm not quite sure if he's saved or not. So I'm trying to be a witness to him during the whole time too. I said, you know, really it is. It's just whatever we do in life, the truth is there if you just search it out. If you just search for the truth, you'll find it. That's in Christianity. That's in what's going on in our society. That's what's going on in anything. Just search the truth out and God will show it to you no matter what. Okay? The problem is people don't want to know the truth. You know, they don't want to take that red pill. I just want to live my life the way I am. I just want to do what I want to do. I'm like, but yeah, if you search for the truth, you will find the truth. Okay. And so there's some deep things in this passage. So I don't know why I throwed all that out, but anyway, I did. And so just pull out the truth of what's going on here. And so what we have here is what to know and some deep things also to know. So first of all, in our handout, it says why Christ suffered for us. Number one, Christ suffered to pay for our sins. Okay? He suffered to pay for our sins. I've got to put my... This clock is driving me bonkers up there. I keep looking at it, and it's not moving. So I'm going to put my watch out here. Christ suffered to pay for our sins. So turn over to Galatians. Now, that's not a hard sell, is it? You all know that. But let's turn over to see what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1, 4 says, who gave himself for our what? Sins. Sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Okay, so there's a place that points that out. But let's go back to Matthew 26:28. And this is Jesus here. And he says in Matthew 26:28, says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now that's at the Lord's Supper we go through all the time. So his blood was shed for the remission of sins. Okay. So he suffered to pay for our sins. And then go back to 1 Peter. But go back to chapter 2, verses 24, which we've already studied. So 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So again, one more verse. And I could probably pull out that many more that tell us that Christ suffered to pay for our sins. So when he was on the cross, so when did he suffer? Probably his whole life. Not just on the cross, but when he was on the cross, he definitely suffered for us. You know, he was thinking about, you know, he could have come off the cross. He could have done whatever he wanted. He didn't do it. He did it. Why? Because he loved us. Basically, that's it. He wanted to see us come to the Father and basically to himself. And he was the only way that we could get to God the Father. Right? So Christ suffered to pay for our sins. Number two, Christ suffered for the unjust. That's what we just saw back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 says, and verse 18 is really packed out. It says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So who is the just in that verse that he's talking about? Okay, Peter's one through the Holy Spirit that penned this, but who's the just? Jesus. Jesus is the just. Who's the unjust?
Everybody.
It's us, right? Okay. And so we see that Christ suffered for the unjust. Okay, so again, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know. Turn over to the book of Romans. I think I have listed out here. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So again, part of Romans Road, we know that verse. Christ suffered when he paid for our sins. Christ suffered for the unjust. And number three on my list here is Christ suffered to bring us unto God. He's our only hope. Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're our only hope. Christ was our only and is our only hope. There's no other way we can get to God except through Christ and through his suffering. Okay? So let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Have I told you guys I like that book before? I think every week, don't I? After we get done with 1 Peter, I'll be going through 1 Peter all the time, going, "Oh, this is my favorite book here." But let's go back did I say 1 Corinthians? And I didn't give you the right verse, or did I? Christ, I'm at point three, right? Christ suffered to bring us into God. Colossians is where I want to go. I knew something wasn't right. So when somebody gets to Colossians 1, 20 to 22, would you read that?
"And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight."
Okay, so Christ died to bring us unto God the Father, correct? Okay, so turn over to Colossians chapter 2, 14 through 15. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Okay? So again, showing us that Christ suffered to bring us into God. And now here we are. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Fourteen through 21, I think I threw quite a few verses in here, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one..." I'm in the right spot? Okay. If one died for all, then we're all dead. "And that he died for all," of course we're speaking of Christ, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll see that verse 21 kind of pop out a little more. But Christ suffered basically to bring us unto God. Okay, everybody got that, right? Okay, so three things. Why did Christ suffer for us? To pay for our sins, the just for the unjust, and to bring us unto God. That's exactly what we need to be doing. When we witness to people, what's our goal? To bring them into Christ, right? To bring them into God. That's the same thing that Christ did to us. When he died, when he paid for our sins, when he was buried and he rose again, he did all that, not for himself, he did to bring us unto God. Okay, so verse 13 that we've been looking at in 1 Peter here, chapter 3, is a packed verse. But it's a beautiful rendition of the gospel found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And so when we're witnessing to people, a lot of times my wife will bring them to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So let's go look at that. And I know you guys may be doing that, but we have the gospel defined here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Okay? So we have the gospel defined right there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But verse 18 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter has a lot of those elements in it also. Let's read verse 18 again back in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Everything in the gospel is, we see in that verse, kind of pinpointed down. And so it's packed with information. In fact, it's more detailed than John 3:16. You know, John 3:16 used to be probably the most famous verse in the Bible, but I don't know if it's the case anymore. Carrie and I was talking about that, I think, just this morning. I'm like, you know, at one time, you'd turn on Monday Night Football and you'd see in the end zone people holding up a big banner, John 3:16. You'd see it at, you know, baseball fields. You'd see it everywhere. And it was pretty common verse, right? Everybody kind of knows John 3:16. We think, I mean, everybody in here can raise your hand if you can quote John 3:16. I think all of us can, right? I don't know if the younger generation can. I know we can. But in that verse, we're thinking, well, that's the most famous verse in the Bible. That's the Bible in a nutshell. Not really. It doesn't have, it's basically the Bible outline. In a nutshell, maybe, but it doesn't have all the details in it. To get the details, you've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You've got to get to Romans Road. Or you could, if you want to do it in one place, you can come here to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. All the elements are there. And so I just wanted to kind of point that out. Verse 18 has all the vital information in there. And so, again, John 3:16, you may have the outline, but you want to have the facts laid out? Take somebody to 1 Peter 3:18. And in fact, I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, if you're witnessing to a Catholic who's lost, that you know is lost, probably 1 Peter 3:18 would be the better verse to go to, because you could tell them, hey, we have Peter speaking here. Let me tell you what he says. And when you go through these elements, the fact that, you know, that Jesus paid for their sins, what do the Catholics teach? Christ has to almost die over and over and over to pay for their sins, right? Peter says once. Christ suffered once for our sins. So it's a real good place to bring somebody if you're witnessing to them, specifically if they're Catholic. And so I just say that because Catholics, and I'm on tape here, they're good people, but they go by what their church tells them. If they just got in the Bible and looked at a lot of things, they would see that they've been getting duped. I don't know how many Christians I know that grew up Catholic and they finally started seeing the light and looking at the truth of the Bible and going, man, I was taught this, but the Bible says this, and I'm going to go with what the Bible says. Several key people that you guys know. And so John 3:16 is the outline, but in 1 Peter 3:18 you have the facts laid out. Because number one, in this verse you have the atonement for sin laid out. Number two, you have Christ's death and resurrection laid out. And you gotta have them both. You don't have that resurrection in there, you don't have the whole gospel. Number three, you have the application, the just for the unjust. You're a witness to somebody, you ask them, who's the just? That's why I asked you who the just was, and you passed that. You're like, no, that's Jesus. Who's the unjust? You're talking to somebody that's lost. This is a fantastic verse to use. So paired with Hebrews 9:27 says that, it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. You use that compared with this verse, you have a dynamite witnessing tool. So I'm just throwing that out to you guys as one more way of bringing somebody or using a different scripture to be a witness for somebody, to lead them to Christ. Don't always have to use Romans Road. You don't always have to use 1 Corinthians. You want a better one than John 3:16. 1 Peter 3:18 is probably one of the better places you can take some. All the things are there. So Christ died for our sins, but he also died for our sin. Have you guys thought about that? Christ died for our individual sins, but he also died for our sin nature. So when people stand before Christ at the judgment seat, not the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, they will have no excuse. You know, they can't go to God and go, hey, wait a minute. I was born a sinner. And so you really can't judge me because I was born a sinner. You know, that's the way I was. And so that's just who I am. So how in the world can you judge me? Well, not only did Christ die for individual sins, he died for our sin. Okay? And you go, okay, Bob, so how do you know that? Okay? So turn over in your Bible to Isaiah 53:10. I think I listed it out. I gave you a couple references here. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for your sin. Is that what it says? What's it say? Did I beat everybody to the verse? Okay, are you all there? Have you read that? What's it say? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who's the him there? Christ. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It didn't say sins, it says sin. Okay? That he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So basically, there's a place where it says he died for sin. Okay, now I know this is getting to be deep. Okay? So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Talking of Jesus, and it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I know I'm getting a little deep here. So Christ not only died for our sins, he died for our sin nature. Okay? He paid the price for both. Okay? And so again, that's getting A little deeper probably than we want to get, but I'm throwing out what I do have. I don't have a lot, but what I do, I'm going to throw out to you. So look at some facts that we find. So back to 1 Peter and verses 18 through 22, what are some of the facts that I see in this? Well, number one, Jesus suffered for us. That's the blank. We already saw that. Jesus was put to death for us. Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit. Jesus preached to the people in hell.
Spirits.
It's the spirits in hell. You caught that. Okay. Got to watch me, right? The standard teaching on this. Now I'm going to throw this out. The standard teaching. Let's go back and read this. So in 1 Peter 3 that we read this morning, verse 19 says, by which also he went and he preached unto the, and Larry caught it, spirits in prison. Now again, the standard teaching here is that Jesus went to hell to preach to the people in hell. But that's not what it says in this particular passage. It says spirits here. So let me just stop for a second and try to confuse everybody. No, I'm not going to. Hopefully I can give you a little help here. So when Jesus died on the cross, his body was buried in the tomb, but his soul and his spirit went basically to hell, not to stay in hell, not that hell had any hold on him, but he went to hell to preach to the spirits in hell. So, at that point, you have hell, and it has three parts. Have you guys heard of this? Hell has three parts. Okay? You have what is basically called hell, where the fire is. You have a bottomless pit. And then on this side, you have Abraham's bosom. Also known as
paradise.
Essie. Unless you're in Vegas.
Okay, so hell basically, if you go to Larkin's book, Dispensational Truths, or any of the older guys, you'll find that it has the hell part, you have a bottomless pit, and you have Abraham's bosom, which is called paradise. So when Jesus went here, who would have been in the hell part?
The evil.
It had been the lost people.
The wicked dead.
Okay, we're going to call it the lost people. Who would have been on the Abraham's bosom side?
Saved.
I'm going to basically say saved. Okay. They can't get to heaven because why? Christ hadn't paid for their sins yet and risen to heaven. So, for a better term, we're going to say the saved people. Is there anybody in the bottomless pit? Who's in the bottomless pit today?
Fallen angels.
Hell.
So you got fallen angels. Who else?
Satan.
Satan's not there now. If Satan's here now, then he's got a really long chain. No, he's not. He's not in hell right now. He's still, his domain is the second heaven. So he's not there yet. Is there anybody else here?
Those locusts.
What?
The locusts in Revelation.
The locust. Yeah, they might be, but
you're looking for something else.
I'm looking for something else. Think. Okay, we're about out of time. Who lived on the earth between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6? What?
Nephilim.
I'm gonna go with yours. The Nephilim or
giants.
Or these offspring of these.
The dinosaurs.
Okay. So when you had the fallen angels come down and cohabit with women, they produced an offspring, right? What happened to them? Where are they at? They're here. Because they're like half fallen angels and half men. So they're kind of a weird group, really. It's like, where do you associate them? You can't really associate them with man. You can't associate them with an angel. They're kind of got their own group. And if you really think about it, you want to blow your mind. You think about it. Okay, so they're half angelic, half man. Who do they take after? Do they have a soul? Oh man, you can get in the weeds real fast here, okay? But where are those giants? Where's Goliath at? He's probably in this bottomless pit, because these guys here, these fallen angels that cohabited and they had giants as offspring, these guys were like supermen. They have superpowers. All the Hercules, all that Greek mythology, probably came from these guys.
The scripture says they were mighty men, men of renown.
Of renown, okay. So, now this is just my thinking. They're in the bottomless pit because regular hell may not be able to hold them. You know, when Satan gets thrown, they don't throw him just into hell, do they? At the end of when Christ comes back, they throw him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Why do they throw him in the bottomless pit instead of just hell? I don't think hell might could hold him. But it is in that same compartment. Okay? So our verse here says, by which Jesus, he went, verse 19, and preached unto the spirits in prison. Okay? So, I'm going to basically say he's preaching to the whole group. And he's basically telling them, this is what I've done. This is what's going to take place. And while he's there and he preaches about the death, burial, and resurrection that he's done, he basically is defeating death and he defeats hell and he takes those keys with him along with this group to heaven when he resurrects. He brings captivity captive. Okay? So in this passage here, that's why it says spirits. It doesn't say people. And so I'm thinking it's all of them. But it also includes these, so for what that's worth. Okay? So we got Old Testament lost people, we got saved people, we got spirits in the bottomless pit, we got fallen angels who did not keep their first estate, their offspring, the giants, the supermen before the flood. So again, Jesus takes the keys of death and hell, and he brings captivity captive, and he ascends along with the Old Testament saints, and he cleans out paradise. Okay? So the lost people are still in hell until Great White Throne Judgment. Nobody's in Abraham's bosom right now until the tribulation, and that will get filled back in again. And then Christ will take another group out in the rough, so we could get pretty deep. I mean, it gets really deep. Okay. So, in this passage, there was one place where it talks about Jesus preaching to the spirits. And I'm saying that the spirits would be more than just, it's more than just mortal man. It's all of these. Okay. And it may be specifically talking about the fallen angels. More so even than men. Okay, so that's my deep stuff for today. So Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God, according to 1 Peter 3. Now, when it says he sits on the right hand of God, you know what that means, right? He's sitting he's not actually sitting on God's hand. He's sitting in a chair. I want to clear that up. Okay.
Well, they did have this thing in the Old Testament about putting your hand under the thigh for about...
You need to stay after class and we'll talk. Jesus is above all, basically. And so God was... Now, here's I want you to catch this, too. I keep looking at my watch. Okay, we got a couple minutes. We'll get out of here. Verse 20 says, which sometimes by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, which once the, what's it say next? Long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Now, 20 to 22 has some more deep things in it, but what I really want to point is out is here is that God was long-suffering. Okay? God was long-suffering, and it says in the days of Noah. Well, how long did it take him to build that boat? 120. So we know exactly that he's long-suffering for 120 years, waiting in that time. But actually, I think God was long-suffering all the way back from Adam all the way to Noah. And again, I'm throwing that out there because not only is Christ long-suffering, God himself has been long-suffering with mankind this whole 6,000 years that we've been on this earth. So our God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them are long-suffering with mankind. Okay. So all the new corrupt Bibles, I'll throw this out, all the new corrupt Bibles change long-suffering to patience. Now let me just ask you, is there a difference between long-suffering and patience? Having yeah, that's two on you. Okay. Hey, she's staying awake. That's good. I didn't mean it that way, but oh well. But the point is, if you've ever been long-suffering with people, and then again, you know, like I've been in here, we've been talking about, you know, dealing with people, dealing with kids, dealing with parents. You know, long-suffering is way more than just having patience. You know, you may have a little, long-suffering is the real deal.
Long-suffering does not imply that it has an end.
Right.
With patience.
Yeah. One is just like a temporary little thing, and the other is could be lifelong, mm-hmm. Right? And so when we pray over, it doesn't give it the full meaning. You're right. When we pray over, agonize over, shed tears over, deal with people for years to obey God as their Savior and to obey the Holy Spirit and to accept Christ, that's not patience. That's long-suffering. That is long-suffering, okay? So why do we do it? Why do we do it? Sometimes we're like, I want to give up on this dude. I'm going to give up. We can't.
Their
soul depends upon it. Because did Christ give up on us? Did God the Father give up on us? For 6,000 years, God has been long-suffering on mankind. And like I say, you study the people in the wilderness, and they're going through, and you're like, how can these guys be this stupid? How can they say, I'll obey God, and I'll do everything He says, and turn around and murmur about Him the next minute? You're like, no wonder God wanted to kill them. You know, Moses wanted to kill him. God wanted to kill him. And if they just got on the same page at the same time, they'd have wiped everybody out. But they didn't. And so we've got to realize that too. Why do we do it? Why does God do it? Because He loves people. Okay. We love people. We put up with things. Why? Because we want to see them come to Christ. God loves them too. So Christ suffered and died for us. Let that sink in. He suffered, and we get that he died for us, but we forget the suffering part. Let that sink in. So we should die for others. Now I'm not saying, and we cannot save people from their sins. Only Jesus can do that. But by dying to ourselves, 1 Corinthians 15:31, by dying to our opinions, our rights, our wants, you know. By dying to these things that we want to just desperately blurt out to people and just hold it inside for the purpose of getting them to the point to accept Christ is what it's worth. Okay. So dying to ourself may show the love of Christ to someone who will eventually get to the point that they accept Christ as their Savior. So we need to be little Christ. We need to basically give ourselves in such a way that people will come to God. Okay. We can't do what Christ did, but we can somewhat do it. So hopefully that will sink in, because that's been sinking into me. We need to be like Christ in everything we say and do. And I know we live in America and we have rights and we have all this stuff. It's just like when Paul and Silas took a beating at Philippi. They didn't have to take that beating. And I don't know why they did, because they took a beating, but yet they took a beating, and the jailer got saved and his whole household. And the next day, they spoke up and said, no, we have rights. And you're like, well, why didn't you do that the night before? Because the Holy Spirit said, hey, this is a time when you need to suffer to get somebody to Christ. And they did that, so we need to have that same thing. And you know what, if we just, like I said, talking politics, you got somebody in your family that's lost, is it going to help you to talk politics with them? No. It's not really going to matter. I got to watch myself with that, you know. I'm like, no, this guy's the right guy. Can't you see these guys? No, just, you know what? Just, what's it going to take to help that person to come to know Christ and do whatever we can to get them there? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that we need to know. All the things that we need to have in our life, you've got listed for us. The things to do, as well as the things to know, and all the why for us, Lord. And I just pray that we would see the truth in your word, live it out in our life. And Lord, I pray that we'd be a witness to the people around us. People would come to Christ as a result of us being obedient. So I pray for that today. Thank you for that. Thank you for the people that have been saved this week. And Lord, I just pray for more people to continue to get saved. And I just pray that you would use us to be a part of that. And I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I'll let you guys get out.
Thank you, Bob.
Yeah.
Thank you.